Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth?" These words are found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8. Jesus did not ask this question for information. Again, this is one of the ways in which Jesus often taught. He wanted people to stop and think. And when he asked this question, of course, he was not talking about the objective faith, where in Jude 1, the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith which had been once delivered. Jude 1:3. He's not talking about what Peter wrote about, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. No, he was talking about the faith of this importunate woman in this parable that he had just spoken. He talks about the benefits of prayer, the power of prayer. Matter of fact, this parable begins that men ought always to pray and not faint. And this widow, the Bible says, it was a widow in that city, and she came to him, Jesus says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Well, the answer to that question is yes. Because there will be people who have the right kind of faith, who recognize not only the power of prayer, but recognize him who hears our prayers and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The prayers of this importunate woman was patient. The prayers of this importunate woman, she was consistent. I know that there's a lot of people in this world who treat God like a band-aid. They go to God when they're hurting. They go to God when they want something. I think sometimes my brethren fail to recognize one of the most blessed blessings that God has given us, and that is the ability to communicate with our God through Jesus Christ. And so when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, if we have the right kind of faith. The Bible talks about different kinds of faith, or different degrees of faith, if you will. Remember the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Three times Jesus says, "Don't worry," or "take no thought," or "don't be anxious." If our lives are consumed with worldly things, let me tell you what, there will be less time spent on spiritual things, and that will be fine with Satan. But Jesus concludes, he says, "Why do you worry, O ye of little faith?" A little faith is a kind of faith that doubts God. A little faith is a kind of faith that doesn't trust God. And I got to tell you what, folks, we have every reason to believe God. We have every reason to trust God. God has demonstrated over and over again that he is a God who can be trusted. He is indeed the faithful God. I believe one of the greatest challenges for the people of God is to learn how to trust him, how to walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's weak. In Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1, "You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak." Those who are weak in faith don't take the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. Those who are weak in the faith are those who don't take the whole armor of God so that they might be able to stand when Satan comes with his fiery darts. And so when trials and temptations are faced in this life, they don't have enough God's word to be able to ward off those fiery darts. Because they have not read, they have not studied, they have not grown and matured and made the proper application. And not fail to recognize, as our brother prayed, understand the purpose why God created us, and that is to glorify him. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's dead. James says the body without the spirit is death. Now, first of all, that tells us something about death. death is spoken of in a physical sense. The body without the spirit is dead. The body goes back to the dust, but the spirit returns to God. You see, physical death is when we die a physical death. Spiritual death is when we're separated from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. But just like a dead body, it doesn't do anything. If a person claims that he has faith in God and he doesn't do what God says, I'm going to tell you what, that's a dead faith. But then the Bible talks about a great faith. Like this centurion who comes to Jesus. He says, my servant is sick. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. All you have to do is speak the word. You get that? You don't have to be there. Just speak the word. He said, because I'm a man under authority, and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. If I tell a man to do this, he will do what I say. And then Jesus says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about, folks. When Jesus says, go, we go. When Jesus says, come, we come. When Jesus says, do this, we do whatever he says. In other words, we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. And so we are talking about faith in these series of lessons. And if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we are going to begin here shortly. I would like to pause and offer my gratitude to Almighty God. One of the psalms that we sang this morning, the scripture above it was the 100th psalm. And in that psalm, the psalmist says, the Lord is good. And I heard somebody say, yes, God is good. And he's good all the time. And he is. You know why? Because God has blessed us with everything we need for life and godliness. And you know how it comes? It comes to the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that we might become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. I take that to mean if God has given us everything we need, we don't need anything else. I want to thank the elders of this good church. For the shepherds, your wives, who assist you in the great work of shepherding this flock, of watching for souls. There certainly are precious souls of ours that are among this flock, and I thank you for the good work that you do. I thank you, deacons, and your wives who assist you and assist the elders and the saints at this good place. And I thank all the members who have identified with this group, who worship here regularly. I thank you men who serve this morning and who serve at other times as well. You do that well. I thank all of my sisters, and I don't want you to be forgotten or overlooked, as well as all the men, for joining in your voices and our minds together as we have worshiped our God together. I thank you for all the young folks who are here. If you are visiting with us, I want you to know you're our special guest. We have begun a gospel meeting, and the theme of our meeting is attitudes. An attitude is simply a mindset. It's how you think, it's how you feel, it's how you act. And attitudes are important because they motivate us. And I've already mentioned, lest we forget, it's not just young people who have attitudes. They certainly do. I remember when I was young, I had an attitude as well. And we have attitudes now. Matter of fact, I even have an attitude. People can have attitudes toward people, places, or things. Take food, for instance. I've got an attitude toward food. When I was young, there were 9 children in our family. And when mother would put food on the table, we had to eat what mother served. But there's one thing in particular I did not like. Mother would serve Brussels sprouts. I have an attitude towards Brussels sprouts. I don't like them, you see. And so I said, when I grow up, I'm not eating Brussels sprouts. And I'm grown up, and I'm a man, and I don't have to eat Brussels sprouts. Bessie does not cook Brussels sprouts in our house, you see, because I don't have to eat Brussels sprouts. And I'm going to tell you what, brethren, sometimes we are like that. God tells us things, and sometimes because we are where we are, we are attitudes, we don't do that. And I would think that perhaps many of you are kind of like me. Perhaps the area where we are most lacking is perhaps sins of omission. You know, we don't always do what we ought to do. God forbid that we would be guilty of those sins of commission, that we would boldly or even presumptuously transgress God's law. But sometimes and oftentimes we're lacking. And what I want to help us to understand is that we need to have the right attitude towards faith. You see, understand faith and what it is. And that's why I want to use the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, we're going to begin sort of with our gospel meeting with Hebrews 11. And Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll conclude with the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, the book of Hebrews is a very encouraging book. And kind of like Matthew, it was written by a Hebrew, two Hebrews, about a Hebrew. The book of Hebrews has been given a theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because you will find phrases like greater than and better than throughout the book. Jesus is portrayed as God's final spokesman. He is portrayed as our high priest and king. The theme of Jesus being this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it reaches a crescendo, you might say, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. And then he begins to make application, if you will. When we get to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, having tried to encourage these Hebrew Christians not to go back to Judaism, but to hold fast to Jesus Christ, because the threat of Judaism was real for them. Now, while that might not be real for us today, there are things, let me tell you what, and we'll talk about this tomorrow night, there are things, folks, that are trying to take us away from God. And that's why it's important for us to have the right kind of faith, that we don't doubt God, we trust God. That we're not people who are weak in faith, but we know what God's word says, so we are strong in the faith. And we don't just give God's word mental assent and just don't do what God says. We understand what a great faith is, and we exercise our lives accordingly. So having said that, read with me now. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now this word substance, it comes from a word that means the basis or the foundation of. What I want us to note is the connection between faith and substance or this foundation of these things that we hope for, this evidence, the testimony of God, and those things not seen. The Hebrew writer is not only giving us a definition of faith, but he's also talking about the characteristics of faith, what this kind of faith is talking about. Now, again, we're not talking about the objective faith. We're talking about the kind of faith that is confident. Generally speaking, faith is simply complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, Bible faith means to hope and to expect with confidence. There are several passages that we could look at. I'd like to look at just two of them with you that would illustrate this kind of faith we're talking about. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're talking about faith and hope, this confidence in these things we cannot see with our eyes, but we know that they are real. Romans chapter 8, I want you to notice at verse 24, beginning. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version here. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we communicate with God, we have help in talking to a God that is invisible. In communicating with a God that we cannot see, but we know he's real. And we communicate to him about those things that are near and dear to our heart. This is a kind of faith that is based upon conviction. That is based upon substance. That is based upon the testimony of God. I want you to look at another passage, if you will. Look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. Our brother read for us as we're preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper from chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter. Peter was writing to Christians who he said were going through a fiery trial and try to help them to understand the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of submission, the doctrine of suffering. And in 1 Peter in chapter 1, as Peter begins this brief epistle, the first one at least, notice the importance of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. Peter goes on to say, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, or the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved or tested by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, on whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. One of the songs we sang this morning had to do with the idea of faith one day becoming sight. It mentions Jesus Christ. And even though we can read about his life in the gospel, we look in the Old Testament, and there were prophets upon prophets who was talking about this one who would in fact come and live and die. And we have the historical record that he did in fact do that. And we are told why he did all of that. And we are reminded of the benefits of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins that we obtain, and the hope of everlasting life. And it convicts us. It causes us to place our hope and confidence in what we read, what God has done. So the Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It is a conviction of things not seen. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, for by it, their faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I certainly don't believe he's talking about the organization of New Testament church. But I think perhaps that he's also talking about yet even ladies. By virtue of their faith, by virtue of the way that they lived their lives, people said good things about them. I think that people will say good things about us by the way we live our lives. But I must hasten to say this. If all we are concerned about is what people say about us, we will be misguided like those religious leaders in Jesus' day. Yeah, they were concerned about reputation. You see, reputation is what people say about you. But character is what you are. And God knows what our character is. And I'll tell you something else. It's a scary thought. God knows what our motives are. The Bible reveals to us the value of God's word and allowing God's word to search our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And listen at verse 13. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For by it, the elders obtain a good report. And I think the same thing says about the organization of New Testament Church here at Kleinwood. Your elders. There was a good testimony, obviously. There are good things that are said about them. And I tell you what, if you look in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and you look in Titus in chapter 1, those qualifications are not just qualifications to be met, but I got to tell you something else. Those are qualifications to be maintained. And so when you read those, you can look at the men who serve as elders and it tells you what kind of faith they have. As a matter of fact, we can read those same things, and except for some of those qualifications which refer to perhaps marriage and gender, I think all Christians should measure up to those qualifications. For by it, the elders obtain a good testimony. How can you tell if somebody is faithful here at Kleinwood? Well, first of all, the criteria that many folks will go to, first of all, is attendance. Well, I think attendance is important. But I think some of my brethren don't think attendance is important. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer talked about people who were forsaken the assembly back then in chapter 10. But I think a lack of attendance simply indicates a symptom. And I think if we have the right kind of faith, if there is a lack of attendance among us, then those who have the right kind of faith will look out for them. Isn't that a part of our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ? To encourage one another daily as we have the opportunity? If a brother or sister might be absent, should we not take it upon ourselves to call, to check on them, to see how they're doing? And so by the way we live our lives, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. By their faith, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And I simply want to say this. While other people may say good things about us, what's more important is what God says and what God thinks about us. And therefore, character is more important than reputation. May our faith be the kind of faith that allows us to have God look upon us and upon our lives. I want you to look at verse 3. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, there are a lot of Bibles that have Bible help, such as Bible references, and let me hasten to point out that those references are not inspired. However, they are sometimes helpful. I think Hebrews in chapter 1 at verse 2 does illuminate this passage already for us. Hebrews in chapter 1 at verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, that's not the end of this sentence that we're reading about. We spoke this morning in our Bible class about attitudes toward Jesus. And one of the first points we considered is the fact that Jesus is Creator. And just as our brother prayed this morning, he acknowledged the fact that God the Father, Jesus Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit, all had a part in creation. And so it is by faith. And how do we get faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So what we see, the Bible says, were not made of things which are visible. The Hebrew word in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is bara. The Bible says 10 times, and God said, and it was so. And you can read the record in Genesis in chapter 1 as well as 2 when you find a summary of the creation of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so that tells us we don't have to wonder where this creation came from. And as we mentioned this morning also, there is no amount of evolutionary teaching that can take away the truth of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to say something especially to young people. You know what this means? It means that it leaves no room for organic evolution. What that means is living things come from God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that life does not come from non-living things. God created the heavens and the earth. Organic evolution says, evolution is not a bad word, it just means change. But organic evolution says that life began with this big bang. And over eons and eons of times, we've gotten to where we are now. And then there is theistic evolution that would suggest to us that God got it started. And then over time, God has allowed things to change the way they are. And what that does is reduces God from the power that we see in the very beginning in Genesis in chapter 1 when God spoke. Let me illuminate on this passage just a little bit more. By faith, we understand the world of God. In other words, there are two books that are open to us to understand the tremendous power of God. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 1. The book of Romans in chapter 1, and I want you to notice at verse 19 beginning. Romans chapter 1 at verse 19. The Bible says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? That means that when we look at this cosmos, we can see an intelligent, creative being. We can see order in design. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showed forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. In other words, all you have to do is look around you and you can see the glory of God in his creation. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. The state next door. A lot of swampland. I remember growing up, I had always been impressed with mountains. Oh, do they show the majesty of God. I remember saying when I grew up, I want to go somewhere where there are real live mountains. I know that's a misnomer. But anyway, I remember serving in the United States Navy. After 10 years, we were transferred to California. And in fact, that's where we met the Combs family. We go way back. But nevertheless, we bought camping equipment. Every opportunity we had, we went out in the mountains. And oh, I can tell you, many starry nights, we would look up in the sky and we would see the countless stars. And I look at God's word and I know who put those stars up there. I remember on one occasion, we were out camping in Yosemite National Park. And we were standing, and there in the distance stood Half Dome. I don't know if you've seen Half Dome. Mr. Ansel Adams paints a lot of these. It's like this oval mountain, and it looked like somebody just took that thing and cut it right in half. And we were looking at Half Dome. I remember Bessie and I and our girls. And all of a sudden, there was an older gentleman who comes from the back, and he comes to the very front of the ledge, and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, "My God, how great thou art." Boy, I got to tell you what, I started to get chills up my spine. And there were goosebumps all over me. And then after he finished the first stanza, he began the second stanza. And then a young couple joined in. They went up to the front of the ledge, and they began to sing with him, "My God, how great thou art." Boy, I got to tell you what, when they started singing that second stanza, I was shaking all over. And when they got ready to sing the third stanza, Bessie and I and all of our girls, we went up to the front of that ledge and we joined them in that song. And we sang together, "My God, how great thou art." And after we finished that song, that man turned around and the crowd had obviously gathered. He threw his fist in the air and he said, "You tell me there is no God. How could we look around us and not see all the evidence?" Just recently, there are those who claim that they have got proof. I got to tell you what, the proof is in God's word as well. The other book that is open, not only the book of nature, but God's inspired word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has revealed to those that love him. But God has revealed it how? By his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God reveals them? And God has revealed those things to us. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. I think that this is a testimony. I think this is a substance. I think this is what gives us the hope that we have because of what God has done in creation as well as what God has done in redemption. And not only that, what God continues to do in upholding all things by his word, by his providence, and his special providence for his children. Psalm 33 at verse 6, the Bible says, "God spake, and it was so." Verse 9. 10 times. I want you to look at Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." You can read about it in the book of Genesis in chapter 4. There were two sons. It was Cain and Abel. Let me first of all say this. Cain did offer something. I'm going to tell you what, folks. There are some people who won't offer God anything. I mean, take for instance, like this, the first day of the week. There are people who won't offer God anything. But I'll tell you something else. Just because we offer something to God doesn't mean that God's going to accept it. Cain is an excellent example. We could be religious, but we could not be right. We need to understand how God speaks to us. This was during the patriarchal dispensation when God spoke directly to man. When God told both Cain and Abel what to do. Of course, during the Mosaical dispensation, God called Moses on the mountain, and God gave the law to Moses as the mediator to tell the people what to do. But God doesn't speak to us through Moses either. God sent his son. And so we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. God has committed all authority to him. But God revealed his will both to Cain and Abel. And I know some people say that Abel offered from the flock and Cain offered from the field. When I read Israel's history, I know that God accepted offerings from the field, those heave offerings. You know why God accepted Abel's offering? God accepted Abel's offering because it was offered by faith. Whatever it was that God said to Cain and Abel, they did exactly what God said. And you know what that tells us? Even though we die, our lives will speak. Abel's dead, but what's he saying? Abel is telling you and I that when we offer to God what God requires of us, God is going to accept us and our offerings as well. I'm talking about faith. I know there are some people in this world who say all you have to do is have faith. All you got to do is believe. But we've already talked about that kind of faith. That's a dead faith. That's just like a dead body. You know, faith without works is dead. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But the Bible gives us an example as we look at these examples in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 of faithful people who serve as good examples for you and I. I want you to look at Hebrews in chapter 11 and look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, I hear about the good work you're doing here, Jeff. And your bride, Amanda, and how she assists you in that work. I sure wish you'd tell Jeff about the good work he's doing here and what he means to you. You know why I say that? Because preachers relate to gospel preachers. Enoch was a gospel preacher. You know that? That's what Jude said. And you know what Moses said about him? That Enoch walked with God. I think that's why he pleased God. I think that ought to be the highest motivation in our lives, folks. You know, you read sometimes obituaries, and sometimes those things are long. Look at what it says about Enoch. This is the testimony of God, that he pleased God. If nothing else is said about us, except the fact that we lived our lives to please God, I'm going to tell you that will be enough. And when I look at John chapter 8, verse 29, this is what Jesus says. For I always do those things that pleases him. And I must admit, I don't always do that. But we've got the perfect example. And even the Apostle Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to always be pleasing unto him. I believe that the right kind of faith is the kind of faith that lives this life walking with God. And how do we walk with God? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, John says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I think this is just like the verses we've read. Like the elders who obtained a good testimony. Like Abel who offered a more excellent sacrifice. Like Enoch, who pleased God. Let me tell you what, when we diligently seek God, I'm not talking about just Sunday and Wednesday or whenever the saints meet. I'm talking about 24/7. I'm talking about 365 days a year that we diligently seek God in our lives. Understanding the power of prayer. Understanding the importance of being a daily Bible reader. Understanding the importance of worshiping together regularly with the saints. understanding the importance of sowing principles of righteousness in our homes and family. Understanding the importance, as Moses warned the children of Israel, of bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we walk, when we talk, when we drive, every opportunity we have, talk about God. Diligently seeking Him. Seeking His favor. And if we don't have that kind of faith, then we should look at ourselves and recognize that there is a need for improvement in us and in our lives. Because we could very well be like those who, you know, kind of doubt God. When troubles come into our lives, you know, we don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We worry, we fret. I think it's instinctive, don't you? That when there's trouble in our lives, we're going to spend more time with God's word. I think it's instinctive that when there is trouble in our lives, that we spend more time praying to God. For we know that He is dependable. He is the faithful God. And He will reward those who diligently seek Him. And then last but not least, what an example of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You might look in Genesis in chapter 6 through Genesis in chapter 9, and you read about Noah. Let me tell you about the faith of Noah. Just like Enoch, you know what Moses said about him? He walked with God. Noah was a just man. And you know what the Bible says? There was violence upon the face of the earth. The thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. That kind of reminds me of the headlines you sometimes see today. But because of Noah, you know what? God gave him specific instructions. He told him to build an ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. It was kind of amusing sometimes when you see these depictions of Noah's Ark. You see all these doors and all these windows. He told him specifically what to do. And here's how we sometimes understand how God speaks to us about specific and generic authority. He told him what kind of wood to use, which excluded everything else. And if you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, you know what the Bible says? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And you'll find that phrase also in Genesis in chapter 7. That's what it means, being divinely warned. He was warned by God. I think Peter suggests that perhaps 3 years, about 120 years, I should say, that Peter preached, warning people about this flood that was going to come. And I can relate to Peter too, because he was a preacher. But I got to say something else, especially to men. The kind of faith that Noah had is a good example for all of us as men who are fathers. If God has blessed our union with children, let me tell you what. God expects you to be the spiritual leaders in your families. There were 8 people who were saved. Miss Noah didn't get on that ark just because Noah got on there. I don't know what else to call except Miss Noah. If any of y'all know what her name was, let me know. But Miss Noah didn't get on that ark just because Noah got on. Miss Noah had a faith of her own. And I'm going to tell you something else. Shem, Ham, and Japheth didn't get on that ark just because of Noah, but because of Noah's influence. And the wives that Shem, Ham, and Japheth married, they had a faith of their own as well. Now that says something to you young people. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. And if we're going to have hope of everlasting life, we must understand this Bible type that's being given to us. A Bible type is simply a divine illustration of a truth somewhere down the line. And Peter uses that in 1 Peter 3:22. The like figure, wherein to baptism does also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, God doesn't tell us to build an ark. But God uses that story to illustrate to us that we must do specifically exactly what God tells us to do in order to be saved. And so since we're talking about salvation, what does God say? Well, God says we got to hear. Well, isn't that logical? If we're going to obey something, then we need to hear and understand what is it that God is calling us to. John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. The first principle of the gospel has been and always has been to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? And so after you hear this logical process, if you will, reasoning together from the scriptures, once we hear, we must believe. We'll either believe what the scriptures tell us, or we'll reject it. Jesus says in John 8:24, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth. He came to this earth to save men from their sins. And he died on Calvary's cross for that very reason. And that God raised him from the dead, wherein we have hope of everlasting life. If we hear that and we believe that, God calls upon us to repent. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. To repent means to change. It means to change our lives. It means to change our minds. It means to change our attitude. It means to change the direction in which we're going. It means to change our relationship with a simple willingness to yield unto Jesus Christ. And if we're willing to change, then God calls upon us to simply confess, to confess him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, if you confess me, I will confess you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the heart confession is made unto salvation. And then the final act that puts us into this relationship with God is simply baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Matthew chapter 20, 28, verse 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations. When you find people who want to follow me, you baptize them. They were to turn men towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Help people to understand that forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus Christ and in him only. And that helps us understand the right kind of faith we need to have. And so when Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not to put away a filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means that when I read God's word and I do exactly what God's word says, I can understand that God has forgiven me of my sins, and I need to continue to read so I can grow. I can read examples in the book of Acts of those who heard the same word and they were baptized. And they had the kind of faith that pleased God. And so as we close this morning, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, yes, he will.
It just depends upon the kind of faith we have. Will it be a little faith that doubts God? Will it be a weak faith? Will it be a dead faith? Or will it be that great faith? That when God says go, we go. When He says come, we come. When He says do this, we do what He says. We accept His authority in every area of our lives. It would take only a step for you this morning if you have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the power of the gospel, it can change your life. The right kind of faith simply accepts the word of God and does what it says. If you would render obedience to the gospel this morning, we stand ready to assist you. A song has been selected to encourage you. Would you come? Not together. We stand and sing.